Amen. Matthew chapter 16. Well, a month or so ago, we done Sunday school a couple times, and we've been studying the church in our senior high Sunday school class back there. And so when I came in here, I had a couple of lessons on the church. And this right here just kind of take off from where we stopped at with the two lessons that I done in here. So if you wanted to tie them in and kind of see where we're coming from, which most of y'all probably know this stuff, you can go on our website, and our sermon audio is right on, Richie's got it, right on our homepage on our HopeWellBibleBelievers.com. You type that in, and when the page comes up, you just stroll and you'll see all the messages that anybody's preached. And you can catch part one and part two of the church on there that we've done in Sunday school. So I got part three tonight, amen. I hope it'll be a help to us. It's a help to me. Amen. So a lot of people's confused on the church. What we talked about last time was what the church is not and what the church is those first two parts. Tonight, we'll be talking about the origin of the church. The origin of the church. We'll read our scripture right here in Matthew 16. Look in verses 13. Matthew 16, verses 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18, he said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, when we're reading the Word of God, we have to a lot of times let the punctuation do a little talking for us, because people assume a lot of times what the Word of God's saying instead of reading it and letting God say what He means and what He's talking about. And Scripture's taken out of context. I mean, we got how many churches up and down just Batley Air Road alone that probably every one of them's built their church on some kind of Scripture that was taken out of context or is interpreted other than what you interpret it. And we want to know what God said. Listen at that again in verse 18. He said, and I say also unto thee, Peter done told the Lord who he thought he was, and he said that thou art Peter. He said, you say I'm the Son of the living God. He said, but thou art Peter. And then he said, upon this rock. Where's this at? If you're talking to me and you said this, where's this at? Right there where you at. All right, that make a little bit sense. Amen. Upon this rock, not upon this rock. If I was talking to Brooks and I said, thou art Brooks and upon this rock. I said, thou art Brooks and upon this rock. That makes a little bit more sense. Amen. Peter's not the first pope. Amen. Jesus is the rock. Amen. That might be a little foggy to you, but we're going to get into it, amen, and prove to you. How we know if you don't believe Jesus is the rock, you got problems already. Amen. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I thank God that our church ain't built on a man. Amen. Amen. Peter, Andrew, whoever. Amen. If our church was built on a man, it would fail. Yeah. And I will give unto thee, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So I thought about that. The origin of the church is what we're going to be talking about. But whom do men say that I am? So I got to thinking about that. And I would like to go through every religion that I could think of and maybe document some stuff on them and just present to you what men say that Jesus is. But I did get two of them. The first one is Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm just going to read a little bit what they said and who they said Jesus Christ is. And I got another one. I figure it's just interesting for us to have it. Most of y'all probably know this. Here's what the Jehovah's Witnesses said on their website. Amen. The ones that knock on the pretty little ladies with the hair so gray it's almost purple that come knock on your doors. They love you to death, but they brought false doctrine to your house, passing out all them false tracts. Amen. They don't believe that Jesus is God. The only way a person's going to get to heaven is to believe that Jesus is God. To believe that God came down here in the form of a man and shed the blood from heaven. Blood from God's blood was shed on Calvary. He was our sacrifice for sin. Only God could redeem mankind. Only God could do it. This is in their New World Translation? John 17, verse 3. They're coming to know you. This is them talking. They're coming to know you. They're talking to God. In John 17, verse 3. They're coming to know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. And you notice how they, as I read this, how they put emphasis on Jehovah God. And they make sure they distinguish Jehovah God from Jesus Christ. Yeah. They're never going to put them together. Never. They're not equal to the Jehovah's Witnesses. The only true God and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. Here's another one of their scriptures. Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. This is my son, the beloved. Not this is my beloved son, but this is my son. That could be one of many. Just one that he was the beloved. The one he loved, not the one he hated. You understand? This is my son. And people read this stuff and they say, man, what's... You know, there's people falling for that mess all the time. And it's just innocent and it's pure. And it's a, they do good deeds. And man, they witness more than independent Baptists. I mean, they put miles and miles on their cars and their feet and sacrifice all their Saturday mornings and their days going knocking on neighborhood doors. It's got to be good. And they read that thing and man, it looks like the Scripture. It looks like a Bible, but... You take your time and read the Scripture that they got here. Yeah. And you see what they're saying. Never. You ask them. If you ask them, what about where Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What about where he said, that he told him, he said, feed the church of God, he told Peter, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Yeah. What are you going to do with that? That sounds like God to me. Here's what they say. Jesus was, he said, this is my son, the beloved, whom I have approved. So Jesus was one of God's sons that he approved. He put the approval on him. Whom do men say that I am? This is what they say he is. Jesus was a spirit creature in heaven. Before he come down to mankind, he was a spirit creature in heaven, just like Satan and all the rest of them. Just a spirit creature. God put his seal of approval on him and chose him to come to this earth and die for you. That's how it went down, according to the Jehovah's Witness. It's a lie to hell. Jesus is Jehovah's most precious son, is what they said. Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation because he was God's first creation. This is what they say. This is how they reconcile that part of the Scripture, is he was God's first creation. Jesus is called the Word. Why is Jesus called the Word, does Jehovah's Witness say? That's a question on the website. This tells us that he spoke for God. That sounds pretty good. Delivering messages to the fathers and other sons, both spirit and human. That's what Jesus done. How do we know that the firstborn son is not equal to God? This is what they said. They're proving on that one of their doctrinal statements and questions is, how can you know that Jesus Christ is not equal to God? That's the question. The Son was created. That's what they say, because the Son was created. Obviously, He has a beginning, and Jehovah had no beginning. Amen? That's just a little portion of what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about Jesus Christ. So I looked up another one of my favorite ones to look up and see how much they lie. The Mormons. And they're liars. And the Mormons, they even to the Jehovah's Witnesses, but the Mormons, it's a lot more than meets the eye with the Mormons. Amen? We've studied a little bit in our Sunday school and brought it out here. I mean, it's plumb demonic what goes on within the Mormons. And if you get right down to it, you're dealing with nothing more than a Masonic lodge when you're dealing with Mormons and the temple and sacraments and all the rituals that they do in their temples. And if you compare a Mormon temple, I'm not talking about the Church of the Latter-day Saints. That's their little churches that they got planted everywhere to recruit everybody. But I'm talking about the temple where they go once every so often and worship. You got to earn your credentials and ride so many miles on a bicycle to be able to go and take your permission slip to go to temple worship. It's demonic. It's demonic. Here's what the Mormon said. This is Robert L. Millett. He's addressing the Harvard Divinity School. Now, that's the smartest people in the world, amen, go to Harvard. And this is Robert L. Millett addressing the Harvard Divinity School, March of 2001. He's the former dean of religious education at BYU. For those of y'all who don't know where BYU is, BYU is Brigham Young University out in Utah, who was one of the founding fathers of the Mormon religion. Him and Joseph Smith, the one that supposedly is another prophet of God. And I'll show you, they leave a whole lot of loopholes in what they believe. And it looks real good, but they do it for a reason. They leave holes in there so they can believe the junk that they believe. Here's what he said speaking at Harvard University. Smartest people on our planet. We do not believe the Bible to be inerrant or the complete and final word of God. They don't believe that. You know why? Because Joseph Smith was smoking something and seen this vision, and he wrote a book. And so if the Bible is the final word of God, then Joseph Smith and everything he wrote is garbage. So they got to leave a loophole for what they believe. Amen? Listen, this is what they say. Everything I'm reading is what they say. We accept the prophetic declarations in the Old Testament. Now listen how they word this. Sounds real good on the surface. That refer directly and powerfully to the coming of the Messiah. So they'll take all that, all those prophetic words in the Old Testament where the Messiah was prophesied to come, we believe that. That refer directly and powerfully to the coming of the Messiah. We believe the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to be, listen, truthful and historical. In other words, there's some truth in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But it's not the inerrant word of God. There's some truth in there. And we believe the Old Testament prophets. You see how they believe the prophets? Because there's prophets in the Mormon religion. Amen? So they're going to tell you they believe a prophet that gives prophecy. We accept the essential details of the Gospels, and listen at this, and more particular, the divine witness of those men who walked and talked with Him or were mentored by His chosen apostles. Did y'all catch that? Yeah. It looked all innocent, sounded real good, but did you catch what they said? We accept the essential details of the Gospels and more particular, the divine witness. Now notice how they said divine witness. Of those men who walked and talked with Him or were mentored by His chosen apostles. So you got Joseph Smith, the prophet, and he says that he was a divine witness of what God showed down. So there they got a fact and a loophole in their religion that says, hey, we can believe Joseph Smith because we believe those divine witnesses that walk with Jesus. They'll believe that, but they won't believe that the Bible's inerrant and infallible. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Father, and as such, listen at this. He's a Son of God, not the Father. They believe that He's a Son of God, the Father, not a Son of God and the Father. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Father, and as such, Here's how Jesus got his Godhead powers. He inherited powers of Godhood and divinity from his Father, including immorality and the capacity to live forever. He possessed the powers of a God. And they're going to say that because that's what they believe. They believe in receiving a priesthood. If they live pure and they do all the sacraments and everything that Mormons call in their religion, and Joseph, you know, smoked up, whatever his name is, when he wrote all this stuff, that they can live good enough and do the things that they're supposed to on this earth, that they can inherit eternal life. And they'll have the capacity to live forever. So they're putting Jesus right there on the same plane as they are. And see, here's what Jesus done. Jesus lived exactly like Joseph Smith told them they need to live. So Jesus inherited those Godhood powers and that power to exist forever. And I hadn't got it wrote down in front of me. I've wrote it down before. But they believe that their family, if they can keep their family together and wear the right garments. I mean, them people go to bed wearing priest garments. Never take it off. The underwear that they wear, they got to keep it on, or they're never going to get to go through eternal priesthood and live with their family forever. Their whole family, their daughters and their sons and the husband and the wife all wear that stuff and do the rituals and all that. And one day when they go to the hereafter, the whole family gets to be together and stay in the priesthood. That's the trash they believe. And they teach that Jesus, who do men say that I am? They teach that Jesus is a man just like them. That's what they teach. Amen? The origin of the church. Late in the ministry of Christ, he had pretty much been altogether rejected by Israel. Nearing in his life, the shadows of the cross, Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, upon this rock. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And let's talk about who the rock is. Acts chapter 4. You know that the Catholic Church believes that the Bible is talking about Peter being the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, so therefore Peter is the first pope. Okay? Acts chapter 4. Well, we know that to be a lie in itself, even if we didn't have the facts of the scriptures that we're about to read. Pretty much everything that the Catholic Church says is a lie. Yeah. Amen? And that's from believing it's all right to mess with little boys to drinking wine. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Lie. Acts chapter 4, look in verse 5. Bible says, and it came to pass in the on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were on the of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. I mean, all the big wigs. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Listen at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Now Jesus said he was going to build his church upon this rock. Amen? This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's talking about Jesus Christ, which has become the head of the corner. In Acts 4:12, it's all familiar. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now what's them Jehovah's Witness and them Mormons going to do with them verses right there? I mean, just leave out the part about the stone and the rock, but you go to Acts 4:12, you got to do away with everything you believe as a Jehovah's Witness and everything you believe as a Mormon. Amen? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Be a lot of turning. A lot of information. Amen? Let the Bible do the talking because I can't do it too good. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's reaffirming again who the rock is. Look in verses 3. Bible says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. What he said right there is that y'all rejected that stone. Y'all rejected Jesus Christ that was allowed by God, but it was rejected by y'all. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. There's another place that Peter just reaffirms that he is the rock. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, he's talking about building when he tells Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. 1 Corinthians 3, look in verse 11. Who's talking right here? Paul. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, look in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Building the church. And he's talking about salvation. If you're gonna go to heaven, if you're gonna be reconciled to God, if you're gonna live forever and have the priesthood like they all saying, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. You got to start off on the foundation that God requires. And Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so if you're going to get saved, you're going to start off on the right foundation building, which is Jesus Christ. And once you get saved, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Amen? And once you get born again, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm telling you what, people's mixed up on what they believe. We got some family that's mixed up on stuff like that. Look in verses 20, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talking again. Everybody got Ephesians 2, verse 20? He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now how in the world are you going to be built up together? He's talking about the church here. How are you going to be built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit if you don't build on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Amen? He's the rock. That's the origin of the church that we've been talking about. He is the rock. Now, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, Christ has the keys of hell, not Peter. Amen? And purgatory is not real. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus is the rock. Amen? So the origin of the church, origin of the church. There could be no foundation for the church until Christ's death. Okay? Resurrection and ascension. Christ became the rock, and upon him the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So, I don't know how many of y'all know anything about building. I know Brother Jeff does, and some more people around here. But when you build, to build a foundation, you got to start at step one. Amen. You get a concrete footer laid, and then in order to get a foundation up to the height that it's supposed to be, You got to lay courses in there. Amen? Y'all know what courses are? You see these brick out here on this building? Every line is what a mason calls a course. If you're in a block footer, come up on concrete, you put a course of block in there. If it's going to go up three courses, you put how many courses? Three courses. Amen. Y'all can count. Go to Acts 2 verses 41. Acts 2 verse 41. Now, with the mindset of Christ being the rock and the foundation, the chief cornerstone, we'll read this. Acts 2 verse 41. You think about the church being a lively organism and it being built upon the chief cornerstone and the foundation, Jesus Christ. I think of it as a superstructure. You with me? Y'all with me? Building the foundation. Everybody awake? Building the foundation. Amen. If you was on the job right now and we was building one, you'd be awake. Amen. Had a stinking whip cracked on you. The first layer, look in Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen? The first layer of 3,000, or the first layer of living. If you're building a church and it's not an organization, it's a what? Organism. It's alive. The church is universal. This ain't the church by itself. This building ain't the church, by the way. The church is, it consists of the body of Christ, and the only ones in the body of Christ is everybody that's been born again. So we call this Hopewell Baptist Church, but that's just this building. The church the Bible talks about is an invisible, worldwide, universal-wide church. I don't care if you're on the moon, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in the church. Right. Amen? That's what the church consists of. So we're talking about lively stones added to this foundation, building on it. You with me? The first layer of the superstructure was Acts 2 verse 41, not long after Pentecost. Amen? Matter of fact, it was the day of Pentecost. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. He said, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look in Acts 4, verses 4. The origin of the church. Here's the second course in the superstructure. Acts 4, verse 4. How many were saved on Pentecost? 3,000. Man, that's a lot of people saved. That's a pretty good course. Amen. Acts 4, verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. There's 5,000 more stones that's laid. That's a pretty good takeoff on the church. Amen. Getting the church started early. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. These are souls alive, a living organism made up of only living souls that believe on Him. So what's our conclusion with that part of it? Who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. Revelation 1, verses 17 through 18. Turn there. Revelation 1, verses 17 through 18. Four or five more places here and we'll be done. Just trying to give you some information. I hope there was enough in those first couple things we talked about that you could ward off a Jehovah's Witness or one of those Mormons. Revelation chapter 1, that's in the New Testament, ain't it? Amen. Look in verses 17 through 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the what? The keys of hell and of death. Peter had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and you can jot this down. We won't turn to it. Peter had the keys to the kingdom of heaven for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. That's Acts 2 verses 14 through 40. You can read all that. And later for the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius at Caesarea, Acts chapter 10 verses 34 through 48. Amen. So who belonged to the church? Everybody that's saved is lively stones. Everybody that believes on Jesus Christ. When do they believe? Who gets in the church? During what time period? From Pentecost to when? The rapture of the church. The bride. The bride. Anyone outside this time cannot be the bride. Listen at this, some good little nuggets right here. Every wedding ceremony receives friends. And people take this stuff out of context and take your Bible and take scripture and take you to a different dispensation of time and try to say that people's getting saved the same way that you're getting saved right now, and it's a lie.
Yeah. Yeah.
The only people that can get saved by grace through faith is right now.
Right.
Amen? There's different... God, there was pre-law with Abraham, amen, how God dealt with him. But as far as being saved by grace through faith and not of works, you go from Pentecost to the rapture. A man don't have to do one thing in this world to get saved except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Admit he's a sinner, see his need for salvation, and cry out. When that man was in the Old Testament, that man had to live according to the law. Amen. After God gave Moses the law, that's how they lived. There was a time before Moses that wasn't according to the law.
Right.
Amen? So you get different dispensations of time. God deals with man in different ways. Amen? God didn't give Adam a law, the same law that he gave Moses.
Right.
He didn't give Noah the same law that he gave Moses. Amen?
Amen?
He didn't give Abraham the same law that he gave Moses. He didn't give us the law of Moses. And there's going to be people that come when the rapture takes place that they're not going to be saved like we're saved.
Right.
Amen? Is this book going to still be around? It's going to still be around. That thing's going to abide forever. But there's a place in these scriptures for that man to know how to live after the church is dead and gone. Or raptured out of here, should I say. Amen? Revelation 19, verse 9. Those, if you read about those saints over there, those are called to the ceremony. Not the bride, they're called to the ceremony. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Who are they? Some of y'all theologians. Who's in Matthew 22 where the Lord's talking about bidding out and he sent them out and they wouldn't come and he said, we're going to furnish the marriage with guests anyway. Go out and bid them to come. Those are what? Those are guests to the ceremony. Don't all weddings have guests? Amen. Who did John say in John 3 verse 29? Who was John the Baptist? He's a what of the bridegroom? A friend of the bridegroom. He's not the bride. The bride is everybody that is saved by grace through faith during this church age dispensation of time. And the origin of the church come from Jesus Christ, the foundation. Amen? Everybody all right? That might be contrary to what you believe. And maybe I'm jacked up a little bit on how I'm presenting it. But I can tell you this much right here. It's not Jesus Christ is not just another one of God's sons that he put a seal of approval on. He is the only begotten Son of God. Here's what happened. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God dwells in the parts of the north. Amen? And God seen mankind. God created mankind, and God desires fellowship with mankind. But God, he can't be reconciled in fellowship with sinful man. And so God tried ways to reconcile man to himself because he desired the fellowship that man can give him. For some reason, God loves man. For some reason, that's the love of God. All the things that we've done and committed, and God just looks past out, and God loves us. All you can say is that's God's love. You just describe it like that. But God wanted it. He still desired it so much that he said, you know what I'll do? I'll come myself.
Yeah.
And that's what happened. He didn't have two or three sons or a whole angelic host and called them sons. And he said, I approve of little Jesus. Come over here. You're going to earth. No, God came down as the Holy Spirit of God. And over there in Bethlehem, he went into the womb of Mary, God himself, and he fertilized Mary's womb. And so that means that God, now you wrap this around your mind, God fathered Jesus Christ. You understand that? But it was God that came down and entered her womb. And what came out was what? The God man. He was all God and he was all man. And I'm glad. I'm glad I can put my faith and my trust in what Jesus did. And I'm not saved by my faith. I'm saved by Jesus' faith. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was pleased in the faith that Jesus showed walking on this earth and how he lived sinless and how he put the Father first. And so now I put all my stock when I got saved in the faith that Jesus had. Yeah. Amen? God came himself and was born a little baby in a manger. There's God Almighty getting licked on the cheek by a donkey for mankind and walked and got his beard plucked out. He got spit on. They wanted to kill him from the time he was born. And ultimately, he gave his life on Calvary. That was God that died. That was God that died. Amen? The origin of the church was Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, that's all I got this evening. Amen? I hope you got something out of it. I feel like I staggered around there about 3/4 of the way. Amen? But I hope you got something out of it, amen. Hey, if they come to your house with their tracks, just the Bible says don't even bid them Godspeed.